If we deny him, he will also deny us. Ah, now, ooh, there's a tough verse. Ooh, that looks like a Christian's going to lose it. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Now, we've got a problem there. Do you see that? I want to encourage you to understand that in these verses, verse 11, 12, and 13, he is issuing both comfort to those that are faithful and a severe warning to somebody. At least can we agree on that much? Okay? It's really comforting to get that verse that says, if we endure. And what's he talking about enduring? He's not talking about enduring to stay saved. He refers back to verse 10. Pick up the word, the play on the word endure. He says, man, I'm enduring here in jail. Hey, but not to get saved. I'm already saved. It's for the sake of the elect. I could ask God to get me out of here. Hey, you don't think he could? Did God send an angel to get Peter out of jail? You remember that in Acts chapter 12? You think God loved Peter more than he did Paul? No! Paul could have asked for help. In fact, I think that I remember Acts chapter 16 when Paul was in the Philippian jail and God sent an earthquake for them to get out of jail. You remember? I mean, I'm just trying to get you guys to remember. Paul didn't have to stay in jail. He stayed because every time he got put in, he knew it was the will of God. He was walking in the Spirit. He knew God could get him out anytime he wanted to. He'd already seen it happen on other occasions. He'd seen Peter get out. And see, that would encourage him. When Peter got out. See, so if you get thrown in a situation, you're framed or something, you know, and you're thrown in for the wrong reasons, ask God to get you out. If he doesn't, relax. I mean that. Just, you know, you relax because we know Paul knew God could get him out. But you'll never see him whining about it. There were sometimes God got him out, and there were sometimes God left him in. You say, well, why did God do that? Because each time was an individual time that God was doing an individual special work each time. Remind them of these things and charge them in verse 14. The them he's talking about there is that bunch that's saying, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, let's see who these are. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Ooh. There's a they here and a them here that we're reminding and warning. We got a bunch we're warning. We got some good days and some bad days. All right? And he's got a message to both of them. One is to the good bunch, take heart, baby. We're going to reign with him. Now, to you, to this other bunch, I got some things to say to you, too. It says their message, there's a they bunch, and they are like, their message is like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Oh my goodness, the preacher called them by name. Many of you and many people that have come in here and won't come back do so and have told me, I don't like you calling it by name. I learned it from the Bible. So if you think that's not love, you don't know what real love is. Real, see, the point is, what was Paul's motive in saying it to Timothy? He loved Timothy and wanted to warn him about these false. Now, I'm going to tell you and then try and show you. These men in this church are apostates. This bad them. And if you'll remember, we learned in the previous lesson that the bunch at Corinth, they had a bunch of apostates there. And some of their apostate teaching was, in 1 Corinthians 15, there was no resurrection from the dead. Now, hey, no resurrection from the dead? Then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Here's someone in church, at the Corinthian church. Teachers, it says, they were teachers in 1 Corinthians 15, teaching there was no resurrection from the dead. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're all lost. Our faith is in vain. We're going to see in these next verses. Let's keep reading. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection's already passed. Oh, that's the main doctrine that's under attack. Hey, there is no salvation apart. There is no gospel without the resurrection from the dead. There is none. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, according to the Scriptures, and he rose from the third day according to Scriptures. As Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has what? Raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You see that the resurrection, believing in the resurrection, is absolutely a necessary part of the gospel. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. Now this bunch has twisted it a little bit. They've taken a little turn on it. But you can see that it's just like at the Corinthian church, Joe, the same doctrine is under attack. Now, you might have observed, if you read the book of Acts, every time they mention the resurrection, you ought to just do that on your spare time. Quickly read through the book of Acts and see. Check me out. Every time the word resurrection was mentioned, or it might say it differently, you know, Jesus has been raised from the dead, you know what I mean? Immediately, one of two things happened, or both. A riot or a revival, or both. Because the resurrection's already passed, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. Look back at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He said, now that's the gospel, baby. And when someone starts fooling with the resurrection, they're no longer believing the gospel. Do you see how that goes back to that verse? See, some of you wondered, verse 8 just seemed to suddenly be thrown in there without, you know, being out of place, but it didn't. He said that first to lay the groundwork to show that when you start fooling around with the resurrection, you're not in part of the gospel. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. He says, I don't care what those phony teachers are teaching, the foundation stands. He says, they can teach anything. Because, why? The Lord knows those that are His. Ooh. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. In other words, play according to the game. The game according to the rules. As He's already taught us back there in verse 5 about if you're going to compete in athletics, you're not crowned unless you compete according to the rules. All right, which we've touched on. But in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. He says, hey, Timothy, in the church, there at Corinth, or like any other church, in any great house, you're going to have phonies and you're going to have non-phonies. You're going to see, he said, there's some phonies amongst us. But don't worry about it, back in verse 19, the Lord knows those that are His. Now, Philetus and Hymenaeus, they're not on our side. And the proof is, they're fooling around with the resurrection. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor. Now, how do you cleanse yourself? Well, you believe the gospel back there at chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to the gospel. That's how you cleanse yourself. You cleanse yourself by accepting Jesus so that He can cleanse you. That's how you do it. Okay? And He says, He will then be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Oh, He's playing according to the rules now, so He's going to be useful. Prepared for every good work. How does that happen to us? We're sanctified and useful for the master. Well, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know who I have believed in. That's how you get made sanctified and useful for the master. But also, verse 15, be diligent, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you get to be a useful vessel. Look at verse 11. If we died with Him, we shall live with Him. That's how you get to be a useful vessel. You see, He's already told you how in the verses above. And then you can see some of the problems here. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, etc. Verse 23, which refers us back to these guys in verse 14, 16, and 17. Remind them, who are the same bunch in verse 12 that are denying Him and He will deny us. See, that's a warning to the bunch there. If we deny Him, and you're denying Him if you don't believe in the resurrection, He will deny us. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. He says, when those guys start talking about the resurrection, that the resurrection is already passed or there isn't going to be any resurrection, he says, that is foolish. Avoid such foolish and ignorant disputes. He says, don't argue with them. Tell them and then leave it. Hey, I don't argue Christianity, Jesus, or the Bible. I proclaim it. And anyone that doesn't like it, I'm not going to argue with. I have proclaimed it. I ain't got time to argue. I proclaim it. If you're lost and you don't want to believe it, I'm going to love you and pray for you, but I'm not going to argue with you. Because you see, you can't win arguments. The Bible, listen, do you see the tightrope we walk on? God gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and tell everybody. But then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, He says, watch out. Don't cast your pearl before swine, lest they turn on you, trample your pearls underfoot, and tear you into pieces. Well, now, wait a minute, God, which one do you want us to do? Not cast our pearl before swine? You know, the swine was an unclean animal, remember? You know, the unclean, the unsaved. Or do you want us to tell everybody? Both. You say, how can I do both? Well, you walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit tells you, this one isn't ready. Just keep your big mouth shut. This one is. Speak. So you see, now you say, boy, that's really hairy. No, it's perfect. It shows us how desperately we need to walk in the Spirit so we know which one to do. And so as I've told you before, that verse shows you never force open a door that God has closed. If the door is closed, leave it closed. Let God open it. It may just be that person, no matter how much you want to be the one that witnesses to them, that isn't the one for you. God isn't going to let you do it. Maybe Lee's going to get to witness to that person or someone else. Do you see what I'm saying? Be content with the ones that God opens the door for you on. And let me just say this. You're witnessing to them anyway. They're what, you know, the ones that you want to witness to, they're watching your life. You're a witness, be you a good one or a bad one. You're a witness. All of us. And then he says this, the servant of the Lord, look at this. He says, that generates strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition. Look at verse 25. It says, in humility, correct those that are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. What is the acknowledgement of the truth? Back at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. All right, you got that? That's the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do their will. Stop. Is that verse talking about Christians? Oh, no, someone here might say, Floyd, you said these men were apostates. Prove it. How do we know they're not Christians? Beloved, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible teach Christians are taken captive by the devil at his will to do his will. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 that the devil touches him not, those that come to Jesus. That Satan can't do it, can't have them. Therefore, these verses are talking about people who are so caught up in sin that they need to repent to acknowledge the truth, so they can come to their senses by repenting and repent, and thereby escape the snares of the devil who has taken them captive. Then he goes on and defines apostates. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. This is not just talking about today, it's talking about it that day. You know, he didn't write that saying, now whatever we do, I want to warn you about something that's going to happen 2,000 years from now. I go help Timothy. It is true about today, but it's also true about right then at the time it was written. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers. Woo! Apostates. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I guarantee you that fits for today. Now, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. That's not a Christian. That's a phony. That's an apostate. These are the sort that creep into households, make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. The Bible teaches many times that girls are more easily deceived than men. That's not very popular today, and it's also not chauvinistic. If God says it, it's true. Girls, God says the way He made you is you are more easily deceived than men. But there's a positive side of that. That's the negative side. The positive side is also easier for you to believe easier than us. Girls can receive things from God much easier than men can. When we men hear something good from God, we say, well, let's think about that a while. Wait, hold on. Let's talk about that for 6 months. Well, most girls, when they find out, you know, reading the Bible along and there's a blessing from God, look, there's a blessing from God, I'll take it. Thank you, Lord. So that's the good thing. Girls tend to receive blessings faster than men do. In other words, that little that thing that's different about you, someone says, I don't like knowing there's things that's different. Go to the mirror, you'll see it. We're different. We're different emotionally, we're different physically, and hoorah! Boy, that is the wisdom of God. But it says, they easily come in and take away captive, gullible women that are loaded down with sin. Ever wonder why certain, you know, have you ever known people like that? You know, they go from one cult group to the next. They never can quite get down into the really rooted. It's because of the sin in their life. You say, what sin? I don't know. Probably pride and arrogance. Want to be spiritual. The most spiritual people I know have no conception that they're spiritual. See, once you think you're spiritual, it shows you aren't. It says, these kind of women are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What knowledge is that? Chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Now, he now gives us in verse 8 some examples of religious priests that were non-believers, that were apostate. Down in Egypt, that resisted Moses. Now, they had no reason to resist Moses. They'd already seen miracles. They should have seen Moses was representing the true God. They looked good. They had nice robes. Religion, listen, y'all, let's not talk too bad about Janus and Jambres. Well, you can tell by their robes and their white collar and everything, and you know that, and their hands are so piously placed, and they speak in such beautiful tongues. These are religious men. I mean, you must honor a religious man. But he says these men are corrupt, and he says the men I've been talking about are just like Janus and Jambres. They are posing as religious leaders. Do you see what he's saying? They are posing as religious leaders like Janus and Jambres. He says, but they're not. They're corrupt. But they will progress no further. Their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. In other words, just like Janus and Jambres was. Now, drop down very quickly with me to verse 12. Yea, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says, don't be upset about me being in jail. Everybody that lives a godly life is going to have some persecution. That's not very popular in the charismatic move, but I thought I'd like for you to see that I don't care what charismatic preacher or teacher said anything anywhere or how many positive confessions they've told you to make. I thought you might like to read verse 12, and then when things go wrong in your life, at least you can understand it. They said, oh, it's because you don't have any faith. Well, I guess that was Paul's problem. He was in jail because he didn't have any faith. Now, there's not a single teacher that ever taught that had half the faith Paul did. And read the whole Bible and quit just picking verses they like. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving because they themselves are deceived. Ah. Okay. So he's talking about the apostates here. Now, please don't misunderstand that I in any way inferred that the brothers in the charismatic move that are in some era are going too far with some teaching or apostates. They're not. That's different. So don't misunderstand what I said. Now, chapter 4 was also mentioned, so let's pick it up. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now go back, keep your finger there. Go see, what's he saying that for? Go back at chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now if you'd have read 1 Timothy, he told him the same thing there. In 1 Timothy he said, do not neglect the gift that was given you. Hey, Timothy was getting even weaker. Since he wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy he's gotten even shyer. So now he even says it's stronger. Stir up the gift. First he said, don't neglect it. Now he says, you already have neglected it. Stir it up. You see that? So he's saying here, in verse 4:2, he says, see, what's Timothy's problem? He's in a church that's very fleshy. They've got sex in, false teachers. And some of these false teachers, hey, they're sharp cookies. Especially these that don't believe in the resurrection. Probably many of them came out of the Sadducees, and so they have much doctrine. They're theologians, and Timothy's a young man. He doesn't know all the doctrines yet, and boy, you know, and he's just one guy, and all these guys, you know, they've got their PhDs, and Timothy doesn't, and Timothy's a little shy, and every time he tries to say something, they remind the crowd, look, Timothy's just quoting Paul, and we all know how God isn't taking care of Paul. I mean, if old Paul was really working with God, baby, what's he doing in jail? We're not in jail. Now, Timothy's having problems, Mike. You know what I mean? He's really, and Paul says, preach the word. To heck with these imposters. They're cancerous. And you've got to do it. Stir up that gift that God gave you. Because, baby, if you don't, it's back to verse 5 of chapter 2. You're not going to get it crowned because you're not playing according to the rules. Baby, when you've been called to God, you got to preach it. Didn't say whether the crowd was going to like the message. When we leave here tonight, I'm going to take a vote if you liked it. You know, I hate to cry. We're going to vote on it. I mean, God gave it to me. We're just going to give it. And if you guys don't come back, you don't come back. But I'm going to be here next Friday. Because that's the gift God's given me. Now look what he says. Preach the word. Don't be afraid. Sure, they're older than you are. Sure. They've got wonderful doctrine and reasons why the resurrection's already passed. That you may not can, you know, but don't argue with them. He says, but don't argue with them about it. Just proclaim it. That's what the word preach means. Proclaim. Just proclaim it. He did rise from the dead. And the resurrection isn't over. Just tell them, but don't argue about it. Come on, Tim, you can make it, baby. Hey, Timmy, I can't do it for you. I'd like to, but I'm in jail. Oh, Timmy, I can see one of the reasons why I'm in jail. If I wasn't in jail, you'd fall back on me. Timmy, you're going to have to grow up. Oh, it's so good. I'm going to write you a letter and encourage you. But, Tim, God is going to get you through it. Why, even if I die here in jail, you're not alone. Do you see him trying to encourage the boy? Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's that? Chapter 3, verse 13. The evil men and imposters that are growing worse because they're already deceived. And they're going to deceive others. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heed for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Watch this. This is beautiful. But you, Tim, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Why? Verse 8. Look at it. Hey, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Tim, chapter 2, verse 5. I played the game according to the rules. The rules were that, boy, when you get the gospel, you got to preach it. And he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he was talking about being a castaway and he referred to playing according to the rules. He says, woe be unto me in those verses if I didn't preach it. Oh, it's burning in me. I've got to. He's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to preach again. And then all of a sudden he said later, I've got to. It's burning in my bones. I don't want to. Sure he didn't want to. Every time he preached, everybody wanted to kill him. And Jeremiah was up and down the streets, and every time he preached, everybody started plotting his death. He says, Lord, I'm not going to preach that message again. He says, Lord, you betrayed me. When you gave me the message, I thought it would make me popular. You've deceived me, Lord. No, the Lord didn't deceive him. He was complaining. See, he thought, I can just see Jeremiah reasoning it out. I'm a man of God, called by God. God called me to the ministry, and God gave me the message. When I give it, I can just see it right now. Everybody in town will repent. And everybody in town wanted to kill him. Even his own family was plotting his death. They put him in jail. They buried him in the yick pit one time. And Jeremiah says, that's it, Lord, you deceived me. No, Jeremiah's own mind had figured out God's thoughts. I've got God all figured out. Ooh, learn this. I've got God all figured out. And then God didn't do it the way Jeremiah figured. That's it, God. I'm not going to preach that message again. Darn if I'm going to get killed out there on the streets. And he said, I'm not going to preach it again. And then he said, but it began to burn. That message began to burn in my bones. He said, I tried not to preach it. He said, but I couldn't hold it back. Now, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. And he's told him, you've got to play according to the rules. You've got to keep your own body under subjection. You've got to flee those youthful lusts. Listen, Timothy was at Corinth. Every time Timothy walked out of the street, the people at the false churches, their temples were right there. They were having intercourse on the steps. Timothy was human. And his church was full of men and women that had belonged to those churches. And these apostates were in there preaching some of that stuff too. You say, how do you know that? Read the letter to the Corinthian church and see about the sex sin that was in the Corinthian church. And he says, Tim, you can't fool with it. You can't play with it. Flee it. He's encouraging. And then he says this, Tim, look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Do you see how that refers back to 1 Corinthians 9? He says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm fighting the real fight. Remember in verse 9 in Corinthians? He says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Oh, do you remember he said back then in Corinthians 9? So, you know, that when you race to win the crown. Look what he says next. I got it. Woo. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I got it. I kept my body under subjection. I'm not a castaway. And then, now go back to verse 5, and you'll see why he said them. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Why? Fulfill your ministry. Verse 8, because there's a crown of righteousness. Hey, not to save his soul. He did not say, fulfill your ministry so that you don't lose your salvation. He said, because baby, there's rewards for those that are obedient to the ministry and walk that God has called you to fulfill it. Now, Timothy was an evangelist. Most of you are not. You're a wife. Cook his meals and make that bed, and you're fulfilling the work of the ministry. Oh, your next door neighbor doesn't know about the Lord? Tell him. Oh, you don't get an opening? Then don't cast your pearl before swine. Pray for them. Live your life in front of them. Someone else will get to tell them, and you'll get to tell someone else. Okay. Now, I hope that you can see the force of what the Lord is saying here. The they here is just like in Matthew 13. There's tares amongst the wheat. There's tares amongst the wheat in this church. Yes, these are strong warnings, but they're not to the Christians. Please don't beat a Christian over there. Now, are these verses for us? Yes! We now know what to do with apostates in our midst from these verses. And I hope that... Now, I didn't try to over-document to prove to you that Corinthians is almost word for word. You know, the teachings are just identical with Timothy. But I think you saw enough of them tonight to see to it that if you want to check it out for yourself, you can. Listen to me. You learned something more important tonight than any specific teaching. You learned a principle. If you'll read the whole book at one time, rapidly, so that you get the big picture, then go back through it and start looking at individual verses, you'll have the big picture. Once you begin to pick up reoccurring themes, now the word endure was in there three times, in those verses, three times. He says, I'm enduring here in prison for the sake of the saints, to encourage them that, hey, even though things are going bad, God is faithful. I'm not mad at God. God's given me a good shake. I'm not griping. Then he says, two verses below that, for if we endure, we will reign. In other words, are you ready for this? You can't really be the boss till you've gone through it yourself. Listen to me. You can't run a business until you've been the peon yourself. You can't run a business till you've learned to sweep out so that when you see someone sweeping, you remember what it was like. When you see someone that's just a file clerk, you learned. You filed for a while. So that when you get to be the boss, you don't look down your nose at them. It was an honorable profession. You did it with honor. You don't treat them like dirt. You cannot give orders till you learn to take them. You cannot be a leader till you yourself have been submissive. If you do, the people under you will be rebellious against your authority. It's only when we learn to be submissive to people over us that people under us will be submissive to us. And in these verses, God has taught you incredible principles. Don't take verses written to apostates and come beat me over the head with them. I'm not going to beat you over the head with them. In other words, look, don't take a scripture that is not written to you and try and... Now, if you've got something... Now we know... And why? You say, well, why did God write that? So we know what how to handle apostates. Don't argue with them. Proclaim the truth. And in fact, in Titus, it goes one step further. It says, after you've warned them twice, reject them. They know what they're doing, and they're deliberately heaping punishment on themselves. It says, give them two warnings, and then reject them. Now, that doesn't mean they can't ever come back when they repent. But the point is, don't keep arguing with an apostate. Don't keep trying. No, keep loving them and praying for them. But if you let them stay in the church, what does it say? What does it say? Their doctrine will spread like cancer. They will start crippling the faith of all the young Christians. Timothy and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, had many statements that were almost word for word. Therefore, you could see that Timothy was in a situation very similar to what was at Corinth. Now, Timothy had been at Corinth. There's no question of that. The Bible says so. We read in Corinthians chapter 4 that he was coming, and we read in chapter 16 that he was on the way. Now, actually, the letter to Timothy probably was written after that particular time that he was there. And you can tell that by 2 Timothy in the last chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions, seems to be that Timothy may be at Ephesus at the time. At the last chapter, Paul mentions to Timothy that he's sending some of the brothers various places. Some of them are on their way to Ephesus. Some are at Corinth. And he tells him, be sure on your way to come to me here in Rome, you know, to stop at Troas and pick up my cloak. So if you look at a map, what you can tell is wherever Timothy was, specifically, he could have gone back. He could have been at Corinth. Although at the time, though one of the statements kind of sounds funny, he says, I'm so-and-so has gone to Corinth. You'd think if Timothy were at Corinth, he would say, he's coming to you at Corinth. to another, he said another guy was on his way to Ephesus. So it seems kind of strange, you know, that if Timothy were at Ephesus at the time, that he would have said it the way he said it, though he might have. But the point is, if he weren't at Corinth, the plague that had been at Corinth had reached wherever Timothy was, almost verbatim. The scripture that says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the leaven at Corinth had spread to wherever Timothy was, because almost the exact admonitions and teachings are there. So if he weren't at Corinth actually when he was written to, the doctrines and problems at Corinth had gotten to where he was. And having been at Corinth once, he had already been exposed to the problem, and yet Paul almost wrote him word for word many of the statements in the letter to Corinth. So I wanted to make sure that that those thoughts were clear in your mind. Now then, very quickly, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. One statement I would like to call your attention to before we go any other place, though, is verse 24 itself. The Lord Jesus is speaking in these passages, and he says here, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. I want you to see, therefore, that by that verse, the elect cannot be deceived. I hear today so many people getting real nervous about credit cards and money and everything having 666 on it. Oh, my goodness, whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast, they're telling you. And, you know, it's very popular and all that. But don't you understand that it's impossible to deceive the elect? No Christian will take the mark of the beast and be deceived about it, so that he is now doomed. See, the elect cannot be deceived. Now, that doesn't mean you can't fall under the spell of an erroneous teaching, but there's a big difference from falling under a teaching that's error than to be deceived so that you would follow a false Christ. Many people have a lot of trouble, though. Down here in beginning at the key verse they have trouble is with, of course, is verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Have you got that? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, the key to understanding that, see, that sounds like, boy, you got to hang in there with whited knuckles, or you're just not going to be saved. Well, as we've learned in many other teachings, one of the problems in Scripture is the same word can have more than one meaning. And the issue is, are we talking about spiritual salvation or physical salvation? If I tell you that I'm righteous, it's very important that we all understand whether I mean I'm self-righteous, you know, or that I'm righteous because I have accepted Jesus as my Savior, and so therefore God has declared me righteous. And there's a big difference. There are two kinds of righteousness. And as I've said before, if I came in real quickly and said, hey, praise God, I just got saved, some of you'd be shocked. This guy's been teaching over here for 7 years. He just got saved? You know, this is wild. No, a truck was about to run over me, and Lee pulled me out of the way. I got saved, you see. So it's important when we read to see what are we reading. Now, I think we can get this one very quickly and easily. Begin with me at verse 8. Jesus has been speaking, giving us signs of the times getting toward the end of time. He says, now all these are the beginning of sorrows. He mentioned a whole bunch of terrible things. He says, this is the beginning. Then, the key word is then. There is, this word saved here, has a time element. There's something to do with a specific time, a then when. Then they shall deliver you to be afflicted, shall kill you, you will be hated of all nations for my sake. Many shall be offended, they will betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, many shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved, and the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The end. Now, he then goes on to explain what he's talking about. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads that he might sin, then let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. Hey, that is a good scripture. Are any of you going to read that and run to the Judean mountains? Well, I sure wouldn't do it tonight, you know, right now, because for one thing, you know, it's talking about those that see the abomination of Daniel, that Daniel spoke about, in the holy place. Well, there isn't a temple built in Jerusalem right now. You're not in Jerusalem. You couldn't see it. And even if they flipped you on to see it on television, you could not run to the Judean hills here in Beaumont, Texas. In other words, that's a scripture that really isn't for you. It's just not to you. It's for you so that you can understand what's going to happen. Settle your mind, you know, as you wondered what was going to happen at the end. But we see that this is talking about a specific period of time in the Bible. This is not teaching, now when you get saved, if you hold out forever to the end of your life, this doesn't say to the end of your life. This to the end is not to the end of your life. That is not, it's not fair to make it that, because that isn't what God is talking about. Then he goes on in verse 21, says, then will be great tribulation. You can see that he's coming down. The whole passage here is talking and bringing us down to a seven-year period called the tribulation. And then he makes some specific comments concerning the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. So, the verse is talking about and trying to encourage people that go through this terrible period of time that they will be saved. And the question is, how do you mean saved? A physical deliverance. They will not perish and will enter the kingdom as flesh and blood people to populate the millennial kingdom. Now, you can see that real clearly in verse 22. And listen, in other words, if I'm right, there ought to be a clear-cut way to see it. If that's right, it ought to be so clear you couldn't miss it. And it is that clear. It's verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. Gary, that's not talking about salvation there, is it? Every one of you can see it. He says it's going to be so bad in those days that if those days hadn't been shortened, everyone would have been killed. You can clearly see that's the context. So, observe, there's the word saved again, and it's talking about a physical deliverance. This is an encouragement to people that are going through the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. That God has a plan that during that specific time period, some of them are going to make it, will be spared, and will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people. Colossians chapter 1. Now there are several scriptures in the Bible like Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Speaking above of Jesus, in verse 21, the last part says that he's now reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then comes the terrifying passage. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, you've got to admit that that certainly looks like salvation is conditional there. But let me encourage you, first of all, this if you continue is not a condition for salvation. The key to that is to see this. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. It didn't say, which you have heard and received unto salvation. It didn't say. See, in other words, look, Paul, in writing the letter to the Colossians, does what every preacher does, what I do every night that I teach. I'll make some wonderful statements to you guys about being raptured or living forever with Jesus. But I'll always in there somewhere say some little remark like this. That is, those of you that have been born again. Those of you in here that have accepted Jesus as your own personal Savior. I'll always throw a remark in like that. Because, see, I don't want you thinking that just because you came into this room and sat in a, you know, soft, cushiony red chair and heard me speak, or that you go to some church every Sunday that has stained glass windows and an organ plays and you take communion, or that you got water baptized, that you're saved. Those things don't save you. Giving your heart and soul to Jesus Christ Believing that he is God in the flesh, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. Now that is the biblical commitment. And it's not that you intellectually believe that. There's a lot of people that intellectually believe that's the truth, but they still won't receive Jesus as their Savior and their Master. So always, and so what I'm saying is, the if you continues are Paul's way of saying what I say. That is, if you've really been born again. Now, in other words, the if you continue is the proof that you possess and not just profess. In other words, if you continue, then you've really accepted Jesus. That's why you're going to continue. God seals you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to bug you when you drift away from God to bring you back to repentance. Now, admittedly, on the surface, this can look very devastating. But I want to show you some other scriptures that will help you to see this. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where this statement is made, you know, if you continue. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a if in verse 14, there's a good if you continue. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a if in verse 14, there's a good if you continue. And there's more than that in the scripture. But the point of it is, though, it's check yourself out. Don't be lulled to sleep thinking you're all right just because your membership's down at the Baptist church. And the continuing to follow God is the proof of your commitment. See, you don't get saved. See, you can't reverse it. You can profess, but if you don't continue, you didn't have it. All right, now, how do we know that? Now, we read it. I'm not going to read it tonight, but I'll remind you of it because we read it three times. The key scripture on this, again, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Are you ready? They went out from among us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. You see, they would have continued with us if they really were of us. So, see, we're putting the emphasis on the wrong part of the if you continue. It's not a conditional thing. All right, now, let's get some examples of this from the Bible where you can clearly see it so that you don't have to just say, well, maybe he's right and maybe he's wrong. Let's look, first of all, at John chapter 8. And what I'm going to say about this will take care of all the if you continue verses. I'm not going to read every one of the if you continues. One if you continue, once you see it, you can deal with the others. Look with me at verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, in other words, continuing in his word is proof that they've had a real change of heart. That they've really been born again. That's the proof. You do continue. If you don't continue, then you know something. You really hadn't been born again. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, now, let's see if that's right. You know, how do we know that's right? I'm telling you and proclaiming. That's what that's talking about.